to the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
Well, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. This is Pastor Andrew, and with me, as always, is Pastor Don. And this week, we have a very special celebrity guest from the Lower Mainland, the Reverend Father Tim. And how's that for a title?
Sounds pretty intimidating.
He's speechless.
Former pastor, Tim Dirksen.
Former pastor, disgraced former pastor. No, just kidding. So, Tim, why don't you share a little bit about yourself? Tim's up here because we're doing a preaching seminar tomorrow, training five or six guys in our church how to preach. And so, Tim, why don't you share a little bit about yourself, what you've been doing lately? I don't know, some of your ministry highlights.
Yeah, so been in ministry, 2005, 2006, somewhere along there. So yeah, we're talking about 10, 11 years. Yeah, worked at Maple Ridge Baptist a couple times as an intern once, and then as a youth pastor, worked out in Chilliwack for a couple years, 3 years at Sardis Fellowship Baptist. So been at a few different churches. Went to school with you, Andrew, back at Axe Seminary. Good times.
Which we will not talk about. Yeah.
Off topic. But yeah, no, love the church, love being a pastor. We're out right now waiting to see where God is leading us and what happens next, hoping that becomes clear.
Yeah.
Working right now, so randomly, as a production lead at a marine security company.
Wow.
Yeah, night vision and thermal camera systems.
So well, oftentimes I call Tim and it's like, what are you doing today? Oh, I'm outside testing long-range thermal cameras. Like, how is that possible? Yeah. I'm like, you're not smart enough to do that.
No, not even a bit. I don't understand. I understand. I mean, my father-in-law, gave me the job. So it's not by...
So we should have said this episode sponsored by what's the company?
Current Scientific Corporation.
Yeah. Current Scientific Corporation. So if you're a millionaire listening and you want to install security cameras on your yacht,
yeah.
Call Tim Dirksen.
Yeah, no,
my car's hung out all over the Mediterranean and
Where have you been this year?
Small time show here.
Yeah, I'll leave business cards in the lobby for.
We'll put them in every bulletin. Yeah, people are like, what is this?
because
you went to Italy.
Yeah, Italy was last week. A few weeks ago was Germany. So I was in Germany and Holland, and then 5-6 months ago I was in Malta, and then traveled through the Mediterranean on my private yacht all the way to Monaco. stuck on a ship for 2 weeks.
Sounds like a terrible job.
Yeah, I got a tight 9 hours of sleep every night.
Yeah. Yes, Tim is married. He has two kids, a two-year-old.
Yeah, Avia and William, 3 months old.
3 months old. Yeah. So they're staying at our house, so that's a fun...
Oh, man. It is a tornado of joy.
Yep, it is.
Yeah.
So I'll share a story about how me and Tim met, because me and Tim are pretty close. Actually, we have a standing phone call every Thursday, 7 a.m. But how we met is, we interned together, but I remember he was a year into his internship, and I was bright-eyed and like ready to be the new intern. And I showed up for my first youth event. It was Water Wars. I remember that. So big water fight out in the parking lot. And then it was a band was doing a concert. So Tim was organizing the whole thing. It was his big show. And so I remember I walked in all nervous because I don't know anybody. And the youth pastor's name was Rob, and I was trying to find him. And so I grabbed Tim. I was like, hey, my name's Andrew. Is Rob here? And he was very meanly said, I don't know, man, I've got stuff to do, go find him. And I was like, oh, okay, nice to meet you.
It was a very Martha moment.
It was. I said, Tim, come and sit.
choose the greater thing.
So that's how we met. But we've actually been pretty close friends. I guess. For what, 10
Yeah.
10 years.
Yeah, I know. It's been a long time.
So, anyways, we're not here just to talk about our past.
That's good.
Our shady past. We want to talk about preaching on this podcast. We figured since Tim's coming up and tomorrow we're going to be doing these this seminar with these five or six guys, basically talking about what is preaching, why do we preach, different styles of preaching, and then training some of these guys. Okay, this is how you, how do you research a passage? How do you put together an outline? Then even, how do you deliver a sermon? Like, is there an art to delivering a sermon? Tim just spilled his water everywhere.
On the sound equipment.
So if you hear...
Sunday morning.
Yeah.
Interesting.
So I thought we would start by talking about, maybe each guy can kind of give his thoughts, but why do we still preach? Why every Sunday morning, usually if you go to a good church, why does a guy stand up and talk for half an hour, 45 minutes? Like, why do we still do that? What is so special about preaching? Why do we preach? Should, like, the church figure out something else to do? I don't know. Who wants to start? Is there a biblical case for preaching? Are we commanded to preach? Why do we do it? Is it useful?
I mean, yeah. I'll jump in just a little bit.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, in preparation, obviously, for the seminar tomorrow and training the guys, I was lucky enough to sit in on Norm Funk's preaching seminars with for the church planters, for MB church planters last year. And he had some, I mean, just tons and tons of good stuff.
Are you too quiet
Am
there,
I
Timmy?
Too quiet?
Speak directly Check. To the mic.
Come on.
I'm sorry. He talked about kind of 12 different reasons why we preach, but a few of them were just so clear. I mean, the apostolic example that we have of, you know, those guys who preached wherever they went and yeah. The kind of the road through Acts is just this constant series of preaching engagements to people and to crowds and to authorities and to everybody. And you know, even when, you know, Peter is warned to shut up and to stop preaching, you know, it's the what else can I do? Like, I've mm-hmm. this has been my charge. I've been given this. And that same example, I think, is pushed on to us from them. But then, you know, Paul tells Timothy, you know, 2 Timothy 3:1-2, I charge you, preach the word. Like, yeah. it's as pastors, as people who have been given this opportunity, we have to preach. And I think the definition of preaching, I think, really matters for what we do, because I think there's a lot of people who get up and talk on a Sunday morning, and I know we're going to get into this later, but that definition of preaching matters, you know, using the word of God as your basis of what you're saying. You know, this isn't just a good talk. This isn't just a speaking engagement that we just bring in anybody, anytime, or we just try to fill that 45-minute slot before we sing or go home.
Right.
But we're charged to preach the word, to preach the Bible.
Yeah, no, that's good. I mean, even in the Old Testament, sometimes you hear God's word referred to as a fire or a hammer. God's word is powerful, and I know there is. Andrew and I have talked about this trend that people say it's no longer effective.
Yeah.
I just read a survey. I don't know if it was John Piper or Tim Keller, but they did some kind of survey on modern day preaching. Is it still effective? And the resounding answer was yes, it was still effective, because there's some that want to change it to something else.
Yeah.
But preaching is still effective. And in Romans 10, Paul says, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And Paul in Ephesians and the Colossians both asked for prayer that he would proclaim the gospel clearly, as he should, because for Paul, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So when he preached the gospel, he knew it had power and it would change lives.
Yeah.
So that's the same call we have today, that preaching God's word, and like Tim said, not our own stories, but God's word actually is powerful and will have results.
Yeah.
Either conviction or acceptance, but it will confront you.
Yeah, right. It's in Isaiah, the word of the Lord does not return void. but it accomplishes what it sends out to do. Or that's my paraphrase. Yeah. But anyways, it's the word of God doesn't fall on deaf ears. It accomplishes what it's supposed to do. And I think I agree with both of you guys that preaching is what we're commanded to do. It's what Jesus did, even in Matthew 4, right? From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus's main thing was preaching and healing. Those are the two things that he did. He didn't do one more than the other, I don't think. He healed people and he preached. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, that's what we've been studying as a church, is like a masterful sermon. Mm-hmm. And so he preached and he taught. And I love that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, you know, people were blown away because he taught as one who had authority, not as what they were used to, basically. Mm-hmm. One of my favorite things in the Old Testament about preaching is in Nehemiah, when Ezra stands up and it says that everyone gathered, and for the whole day,
they stood. Right?
They gathered as one man before the water gate. This is in Nehemiah 8. And he brought the book of the law of Moses. And it says Ezra brought it before the assembly, men and women and everyone who could understand. And he read it from early morning until midday. And then I love, too, that it says later on that then, and I'm not going to read all these names, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, whatever, all these names. It said they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's preaching to me. It's, let me read the law of God. Let me explain it to you so that you understand it. I just love that passage that, so both Old Testament and New Testament, the people of God, we preach. We preach the word. I like both of you that you both said, you know, it's not just, here's my musings on life, and we'll get into what is bad preaching, but we preach the word. It's the thing that has the authority. And maybe you can share stories too, but sometimes when I stand up, I still think, man, this is silly. Because I think humanly, it is silly. So 300 people are going to sit for 45 minutes and listen to some guy talk. Even this last Sunday, it was funny. In the second service, I'm preaching, and I had that thought of like, man, this is just kind of silly. Because it's like 45 minutes. Yeah. And they're listening, and afterwards, it's like, wow, that was like, I needed to hear that. We were talking about worrying and anxiousness. Oh, thank you. That was really good. But it's just funny because I think James McDonald said that it's a foolish message communicated in a foolish way by a fool, basically.
Yeah, that's the 1 Corinthians 1, right?
Right?
Yeah.
Why don't you paraphrase that?
Flip over there quickly. But yeah, it's just that idea of our weakness, right? For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And it's he goes on further and talks about this idea of weakness and strength, and part of it is the Corinthians feel like they can boast in their own wisdom and they can boast in their own strength, and Paul's reminding them that, guys, like, most people don't want to just sit there and listen to you, first off. Secondly, most people don't care that you're preaching from the Bible because they don't take that as having any authority over their lives. And, I mean, you know, just you yourselves are you're not that great.
Yeah.
So everything about this is crazy. The fact that you would think that your message has any meaning, that you as the messenger has any, you know, great reality to these people, or that, you know, the message that you're preaching, that they care about it, unless it's the Spirit of God that does something through you, through your message and to those people. That's
which is why, none of us can boast, eh?
Yeah.
Because it is like, I'm a fool standing up, preaching a foolish message from what our culture would say is a foolish book. Yeah. So, but then you afterwards, man, it's powerful because God cuts people to the core. And it's very encouraging when people come up, and I hate the whole like, oh, that was a great, never call a sermon a speech. That's the worst thing you could say. Yeah. I've had that a few times. My wife is texting. I'll flip my phone over. I'm sorry if you're listening, Molly. I always take your texts. But yeah, when people come up, oh, you were so great. That was a great speech that you gave. Because for me, when people say that, I'm like, I think they missed it. But the best is when people come up and they say, how did you know what I was going through? And I say, I didn't. And you, when you see clearly the Holy Spirit has taken what you've prepared and you've prayed over and you've studied, and they have, the Holy Spirit wanted Joe Blow here that week to hear that message, and it just broke him. And he gave, like, those are just awesome. Yeah. That's the power of preaching. But it has nothing to do with the preacher, I don't think.
No. And I think that's the strength. The strength of the church is being able to have that preaching time, but also that living room hangout time. You know, the problem with the living room hangout time is people can talk back, interrupt you. And, you know, most of the time we listen to talk back. We don't listen to understand. Mm-hmm. Whereas on a Sunday morning when we have these people, I mean, unless you have a really unruly situation going on, people are sitting there listening, you know. And sure, they're going to check out a little bit here and there. But you kind of have their undivided attention for that time, because luckily in our culture, it's still rude to stand up and leave in the middle of
or I'll call
talking.
You out. Hey, where are you going? Sit down.
Exactly.
I've never done that in the service. I will say there was one gentleman who came in a little bit late.
I was going to say, what about Bill?
I was going to say, Bill, poor Bill, because he was like, he just kind of walked in. And for some reason, I just saw him out of the corner of my eye and I said, hey, Bill, church starts at 9:15. And, like, to this day, he'll bring that up, like, man, don't come late to church. Andrew will, like, he'll roast you, man. Come in, sit in the back. Because he was sitting, like, front row.
Oh, that's amazing.
So, anyways. So, if the power comes from the message, then, because we're going to talk a little bit about what is good preaching and what is bad preaching. What role does the preacher play in how the message comes across? Because we say, like, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. We can't boast. Mm-hmm. But the church pays me to study for 25 hours a week.
Yeah.
So obviously there's something that I do, right? So what's the balance there? What would you say is good preaching? What role does the preacher have to play in that? So Tim, we want to start with you, because it's been kind of neat in this year that you've not been in ministry. One of the pluses is you've visited a whole whack load of churches.
Yeah.
So you've seen, I think, a wide spectrum of really good preaching and maybe not so good preaching.
Yeah, for sure.
So in the churches, let's start with the positive, the good preaching. In all the weeks that you would leave a church and go, man, that was like a great sermon, what was it? What were the similarities that make it a good sermon? What makes good preaching, I guess?
Yeah, for sure. I think
the funny stories that they share.
I mean, that's when I leave and I can't go and tell other people about the funny stories that I heard. it really degrades my ability. No. I think starting too, as a preacher, we have no authority in and of ourselves to tell anybody how to live.
Yeah.
You know, like it's completely true. Our only authority comes from Scripture. And so when a pastor is standing up there and just telling people how they should live or how they should act or what they should do, but there's no authority of Scripture behind them, it's a failed sermon. So mm-hmm. without the Scripture being used as what it is and why it is that we're supposed to respond to God in such a way as this. So take, you know, this weekend we're talking about judging. Well, you know, our culture loves to not judge on things that matter and loves to judge really harshly on some stupid stuff.
Yeah.
So if we bring that into the church and we just live that way and we just say, well, I mean, culture tells you to love like this, so this is what we should do, everybody kind of goes, okay, like, what's the point? Why did I come here? Like, I can get this anywhere. But when we actually open up Scripture and tell them, no, Jesus tells us that we have to judge, but starting with ourselves, we have to actually, you know, look at our own lives and how they correspond with the life that Jesus has lived and called us to. Hopefully people go away and they go, okay, I understand it, because, you know, Jesus is speaking. Like, it's not just Andrew or Don or Tim speaking, but like, that's Jesus speaking. And so using the authority of Scripture, I think, is the biggest one. When we go to churches and we leave and we're like, I don't really remember why he even opened his Bible.
Yeah, almost some guys I know that I've heard almost like, here's the verse, but then I'm just going to kind of, I'm going to spend 40 minutes.
Yeah.
And I'm like, okay, well, you read the verse, so that's good. But it's like, Yeah. It's almost like it was just a jumping board or
springboard.
Springboard.
Yeah.
I'm very athletic.
A trampoline.
I'm very athletic. It's one of those jumpy things. To his personal feelings on stuff.
Oh yeah, you know, because you know your church might be going through something that you're kind of like, oh, we really need to talk about this, but I can't think of a passage that really helps me get there.
There's got to be something, man.
Yeah.
Or, and this is totally off topic, but have you noticed that certain preachers, they have their thing that they, so it would be like, and I'm not going to name names, but the old church, so-and-so is preaching, guaranteed it's going to be about money.
Yes. Yeah.
And I think we all do that,
yeah,
because you all have your thing that you're passionate about. Oh, so and so, it's going to be about family,
yes,
right? We have those two guys,
yeah, yeah,
money guaranteed.
Or when the youth guy gets up,
it's like, always something like,
oh, this is going to be bad.
It's going to,
or the worship guy. No, the worship guy
is always got to be worship. About worship.
Yeah,
the youth guy is always like about how teenagers are great or whatever, right? Don's the youth guy.
Yeah, no, it's true. It's,
but I think the danger in that is then it becomes,
yeah,
I want to preach about money, so let me just throw some verses in about money and then tell everyone why they should tithe.
Well, yeah, because then you go off on ramblings using, you know, is it Dave Ramsey? Is that the money guy?
He's the big guru.
You know, and nothing wrong with it. There's really good like worldly wisdom about being good with your money, but they become more proverbial sermons. I won't even say proverbial talks. Then there's sermons.
Yeah.
You know, and even I think it's really easy, marriage, you know, when you have a couple weeks on marriage.
So talk about what's the difference then between preaching and teaching?
Yeah.
Because I think that's where you're kind of heading.
Yeah, 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 for sure.
Because is a Sunday morning talk on marriage, is that preaching? What's the difference between preaching and teaching then?
Yeah, you know, Scripture A, Gospel B. You know, how is this thing rooted in our life with Christ? Like, how is this about the gospel transforming us and not just about being morally good people?
Mm.
You know, morally good in our marriages, morally good with our money, morally good with our parenting techniques. Yeah. You know, what is it about the gospel that transforms what we do? I think that's a big change. And again, what's your basis? Are you basing this on a book that you read that wasn't the Bible? That is, and that has good wisdom, like good stuff. You know, like how do you help your marriage? Knowing your love languages, those are important things, hugely. And our marriages are better because there is that wisdom out there.
Yeah,
but that's not really a sermon.
So you're saying maybe that's more of a small group Bible study, or
you know. And I think there's a place for that kind of teaching in the church, but I don't think we can mix it up with calling it preaching. Mm. I think there's a difference.
Yeah. How about you, Don? What is in churches you've been in or visited, what has been the common thing that makes it a good sermon or a good preacher? What are some of the characteristics of that, I guess?
I think one of the main characteristics is I've met God that morning. Mm. If I go away having to do business with God, I think that's one of the common things where I go, well, that was a good sermon because the preacher kind of delivered a sermon, but I was confronted with God's word, with God.
Yeah.
So I think that was a common thing. And even growing up, thinking of some of the preachers I've been under, that was probably one of the more common themes when I had to say, this is between me and God. Now it's, I can't blame it on him.
Yeah.
And sometimes, yeah, it wasn't very comfortable. Like we were talking before, we get out of our comfort zone because I just met God. So
yeah,
I was thinking in 2 Timothy 2 where Paul is teaching Timothy and he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed and handles the word of truth correctly.
Hmm.
And so I think when you see someone has done their studying to show God's word and who God is, and it comes out that way, that we are confronted with God. And when that studying hasn't been done, or then you end up hearing more about him,
the preacher, you mean
the preacher, or you go away going like, that was some, maybe good advice or whatever, but I wasn't confronted with God.
And I think there's a flip side to it too, of, where there's a ton of study but no application.
Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah, so that's always frustrating.
There's no meeting of God. It's just meeting of information. You know, there's this, you know, this is what this word means in the Greek, and this is what this word means in the Hebrew, and this is the cultural experience was this. And all that stuff can be so good to help us understand how this applies to us. I remember as a kid, my parents would tell stories about the one guy who, one pastor who spent, I think it was a year in Ruth.
Like I heard about that.
Year in Ruth, or 3 years in Ruth. Like, it was just this long, long time in this pretty small book, but he just ripped apart every word.
Or Philemon.
And the syntax. The syntax, right? Like, it was just all, it was very teaching. And I think that's the other difference. There can be a lot of Bible, but it's more of a seminary class. Yeah. It's more of, it's knowledge more than it's about wisdom. You know, because wisdom is that living in the knowledge, whereas knowledge is just having a bunch of information.
Yep.
And I think it was, I forget who it was, but maybe it was Tim Keller talking about this idea of understanding. And it's when you truly understand, you stand under the teaching. So you're submissive to what you've just heard.
Yeah.
And so it's you don't just get it. Like, you don't just, you know, you can't just tell it back to somebody, but now you live in it.
You obey it.
Yeah, there's an obedience to it. So I think that's a good preaching does that.
Yeah, I often get frustrated when there's no application. Because you're right. Knowledge, I think that was when Danny Mackay was here. Knowledge isn't discipleship.
No.
Obedience is discipleship. But in North America, we've said that the more you know, then you're a really good disciple.
Knowledge is power.
Yeah, knowledge is bad.
Danny said, how's that working out
for how's that working out for North America?
Yeah. Really
and he said, would you rather have someone that knows 90% and obeys 10, or someone that knows 10% and obeys 9 of it? And I went, well, first I had to wrap my head around the math, but then I got it, right? And I think that we've equated the more you know, so then we have sermons oftentimes that is, church history and Greek and Hebrew, and a lot of that's really helpful, but not if it doesn't lead to, well, why do I obey?
Yeah.
Right? For me, good preaching. I love, and some people don't, I like to be confronted with my sin. Like, I want to leave Sunday morning beat up a little bit. And a lot of people don't like that because it's like, I just feel bad. It's too heavy. For me, I'm like, if I don't get confronted with my sin and I need to, like you said, do business, then I'm like, well, that was great, but like, I wasn't challenged at all.
Yeah.
So I like when, and that's largely that the gospel has to be presented. For me, if you don't go to the gospel in some way, I'm like, I don't think you've read your Bible correctly.
Yeah.
Because it's all gospel. So it's not that every week you have to go, okay, I'm going to do my standard gospel call for 4 minutes at the end. Like, every passage weaves in gospel. I remember Tim Keller, he preached a sermon, and it was about Abraham and the sacrifice when God cuts the animals in half. And he totally, that one, he connected to gospel. It wasn't just this covenant, because usually two people have to walk through the animals, but only God walked through saying, I'm going to fulfill your part of the deal, which is gospel, because Jesus fulfilled. And I was just like, my mouth was open listening to this guy like, how did he do that? But I think if you don't get to the gospel, I don't think you've really gotten there. Maybe you didn't dig in deep enough.
Well, and I think it's really easy to focus on the salvation from sin part of the gospel every single time you do a gospel message.
Totally.
But forget about the kingly aspect of who Jesus is.
Yeah.
You know, the priestly aspect or the prophet aspect. You know, like, there's so much more than just that one little, you know, come to Jesus, repent. But there's so much more that you can give in the gospel of this redemption and this restoration that's happening continuously.
Yeah.
So we've talked about it ad nauseum in terms of, you know, the gospel isn't just for a sinner who's never come to Jesus before, but it's for every sinner who's continuously reminded of their sin that needs to
come
back. Which
is why, because some people will say, really? You have to preach the gospel every week? Yeah.
Well, remember when we did the one series? We had a youth leader who was like, oh, I'm just getting really tired of hearing about the gospel
every week. I'm getting gospeled out. I'm like, well, maybe you're not a Christian then.
It's like, what do you mean you're getting gospeled out? Like, this is the core of our salvation, the core of who we are, that this is our new creation being is gospel. It's supposed to be just written and immersed in everything we are.
Yeah.
So
for me too, when I leave and I go, man, that was a great sermon, or that's a good preacher, Definitely Jesus was the focus.
Yeah.
Not him. Like, it drives me batty when it's like, and we would often with youth retreats, man, he was so funny. I loved him. He told so many great, funny stories. And not saying that you can't tell stories in a sermon or you can't be funny.
Yeah, of course.
But when that overshadows Jesus, because then we would ask the teens, remember, we would say, well, what was the main point of his message? Cricket, right? Yeah. And they would say, well, what was the main point? But he was really funny.
Yeah. Yeah.
So whenever it becomes more about the preacher than about the message, then I just, it loses me. When I listen to guys, I'm like, ugh, like, yeah, you're really funny and you're telling hilarious stories, but like, it's about you. That's why I don't like narrative preaching.
Yeah.
Maybe we'll talk about this for a second. Oh, if you don't know narrative preaching, we're just going to get in all sorts of trouble. But it's like when they act.
It was a dark, stormy night.
And it was, hello, my name is King David, and I've been. And it's, I get why, because they're trying to make it connect to the audience. Because research shows people have short attention spans, and story really works.
Yeah.
And so they pretend to be the person. I'm just like, just stop for me. Like, because for me, I go, then all of a sudden people are critiquing the performance. Man, he was really good. Mm-hmm. Like, I believe that he was King David. And I think then it's not about the message. It's about, I've seen people actually dress up as Paul.
Oh, man, yeah.
And they built the boat on stage and, whoa, it was the shipwreck. I'm just like, oh, man, just preach the word.
For children's ministry, that's great.
But then I think when we do that, we're believing that the word is not sufficient.
Yeah.
Somehow I got to make it more attractive because the Bible's boring and I got to like spice it up a bit.
The 15 video clips.
I'm like, just make it about Jesus. Make it about the gospel. Not to say that like, I forget who said it, but like maybe it was Albert Moeller or one of those guys. He said, you know, it's a sin to bore people with the Bible. So not to say that you should just get up there and
monotone.
Our passage today is like you don't care.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, use. And that's what we're going to be talking with some of these guys about. How do you deliver a sermon?
Mm-hmm.
Changing your loudness of your voice and like, right? So there is, it's an art to keep people engaged, but you don't have to go so far as like,
yeah,
it was a dog. Remember the guy at...
it was the GLS, Global Leadership Summit.
And he started that. He came out rubbing his hands. I remember standing by the fire the night that... And I was like, I'm done.
Yeah. I can get a coffee now.
And he was really entertaining. And I'm like, I could tell he had taken some acting classes. But like, for me, that's not preaching. Because like, it's just messing around, I think. So we'll see.
And especially for some people, right? Like, I just want to get to the point of what you're trying to say. You know, like, tell a story to make the point, but don't make the story the point.
Totally. And I can see if you use like a skit or some drama and then preach a sermon, totally. But don't make that whole thing your message. Like, I've seen it really well done when a drama team does a thing and they do a skit and then the preacher comes up after and it's like, it connects well, but not when the whole 45 minutes is like this monologue of Shakespearean.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, man.
So, wow. Any other thoughts on good preaching? I mean, we've already talked a little bit about bad preaching, I guess.
Yeah, but just thinking back to those kind of those situations. Yeah, and I said application, but I think application that actually is clearly seen from Scripture. You know, this isn't just pulled out of our own head of, and this is how you're supposed to go and live, but application that, you know, like this is clearly what this passage is saying. Because I think the other thing that good preaching does is it helps people understand how to read their Bibles.
Totally.
Because bad preaching makes it seem like you need the pastor.
Like, totally.
You know, like it, without me, you would have no clue how to read your Bible.
It's a good thing I'm here, people. Job security.
You would have no clue what Jesus is really trying to say. And for sure, there's passages in the Bible that are hard, but we're promised the Holy Spirit to be indwelling in us and speaking to us and helping us discern what this is saying. Our goal is really to say, like, let me give you some tips about how to read this thing. and how to understand it and how this thing comes together. Because, again, we talked about this, and I'm going to talk about it on Sunday a little bit, but like our North American context, we have a lot of knowledge, but we don't have a good application of it. Mm-hmm. And so there's a huge weakness in how we read. Mm-hmm. You know, like I remember grade 12, that's like 13, 14 years ago or whatever it is now.
How long ago was grade 12 for you, Don?
Well, I graduated in 84.
32 wow. years.
32 years.
That was before we were born.
Doesn't matter. Wisdom.
Wisdom's. But, you know, for me, I remember doing the test, and it was reading comprehension. And it was, you know, read this poem and then tell us what it means. And it was like, it's a red feather. I don't get it. And
man, he's preaching on Sunday.
Yeah, I've learned a lot. But there's that weakness of you know, being able to read and discern and understand even just sentence structure, those basic mm-hmm. kind of things that help us understand how, you know, that the noun and the verb interact and how these other words change the meaning of a sentence and how one sentence continues into the next. And so you don't just start a fresh sentence that stands by itself, mm-hmm. but there's context to understand. And I think that's what a good preacher does, is yeah. really helps us understand yeah. better how to understand our own Bibles.
Yeah. And I think the common thing we've all said is, yeah, it's got to be gospel. It's got to be Jesus. Mm-hmm. I think there's another guy that I read that he said, you know, if your sermon could be preached in a synagogue yeah. or a mosque, then it's not a Christian sermon.
No, even on a TED Talk stage.
Yeah, right? Because if it's just like, hey, here's some good moral things, like that's, Muslims want to yeah. live moral lives, and people who are devout Jews, they want to live moral lives, and to a certain extent,
even a lot of people,
secular people,
yeah.
sure.
Yeah, I think we all want to kind of have the list of six yeah. things, and we can walk out. I can do this.
Yeah,
I can check off the list.
Well, I mean, and that's why so many people think they don't need Jesus, is because, well, I live a pretty good life. You know, I haven't killed anybody, so yeah. like I'm doing pretty
so
good.
To get up, and even if you think of Sermon on the Mount, well, yeah, don't be angry with one another.
Yeah.
I mean, I could say that on a TED Talk, right?
Oh, yeah.
This is the danger of anger, and it biologically hurts you, and let's be nice to each other. But if there's no Jesus, then I would say, yeah, it's not really a sermon. It has to be, what did Spurgeon say? He said, start in your text and then make a beeline to the cross. I think that's what he said. Yeah. Every week, make a beeline to the cross. And it's cool. I'm sharing this in our seminar tomorrow. But there was another preacher in London at the same time, big church, same time as Spurgeon. But the difference is, and it's in his biography, every week those people from that church would leave going, man, what a preacher. And people coming out of Spurgeon's church would go, man, what a savior. Mm-hmm. And that's really the goal, that people would leave going, man, Jesus. Like,
well, because we saw the Mark Driscoll
yeah,
fall apart where...
We're not supposed to name names.
Well, and I...
M. Driscoll.
Sorry.
No, Mark D. There we go.
Dark Mistral. You know, but, you know, it's really easy to gather a following. And not that he wasn't preaching the gospel, not that he wasn't doing that stuff, but it becomes about a person, yeah. and it's the wrong person. It's not about Jesus yeah. anymore. And you know that, you know, he leaves and that thing falls apart.
Yeah.
And I think none of us want our churches yeah. to do that.
No.
You know, of course we want to be a little indispensable in our ministries
totally.
Where people are, you know, enjoy that we are there and that we preach well and that we lead well. But hopefully at the end of the day, when we leave, we haven't created almost a cult following of personality.
Yeah.
And that's one of the dangers of, well, what you want, you know, people leaving saying this is about Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, Norm talks about it every single Sunday.
And you look
right?
at Spurgeon's church, yeah. still in London,
yeah.
still preaching the gospel. It hasn't folded. Yeah. And what is that, 200? Well, maybe not.
I have no idea.
He was in the 1800s. So yeah, 200 years almost, let's say.
Yeah.
150 years. We'll and there's, and that's the, what is that, the London Tabernacle or whatever it is.
I think so.
Still preaching the gospel. Because it was, but this is a guy that preached to 20,000 people at
yeah.
once without a microphone.
Without a microphone.
Just unbelievable. But he preached Jesus every week. And so, yeah, you know what? He had a cult following, sure.
Yeah.
But it was, he constantly pointed people.
Yeah.
It's not about me. It's about Jesus.
Oh, and you read some of his sermons and you just see that through
and
through.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he was a cigar smoker. So he was a sinner. Did you hear the? Oh, I got to share this.
Oh gosh.
He had a guest preacher. Did you? Have you never heard this story?
No.
Who came in and talked about the evils of tobacco? And Spurgeon is sitting there, and he stood up and he reprimanded the guy, and said something about like, "Show me the passage that says I can't enjoy a cigar." And basically, if that makes me a sinner, well, I'm going to go home tonight and sin, or something like to that line. It was like, oh, wow. I would have loved to be sitting there like, oh, this is so awkward.
Mom and dad are fighting
And I'll share
again.
Another story about Spurgeon, because it's hilarious. Before he was in the big church, he was in a smaller, I think it was like Central Street Church or something. And it started getting real packed because of his preaching. And the windows at the top didn't open. And so it was so hot and stuffy in there. And he asked his elders, can we pay to get some windows that open? And they said no. So then the next Sunday, they all come and they see that all the windows are smashed. And they went, oh, man, I can't believe we got vandalized. So what they paid to get windows that open, it was totally him.
Oh,
he
yeah.
came one night with his like cane and smashed all the windows. We're getting new windows one way or another.
And that's how effective change happens in churches.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, we got vandalized. I guess we better put in windows that open. Oh, man. Let's talk a little bit about, because this is mainly people who listen. It would be lay people.
Your mom.
And my parents.
love you.
Love you, Mom.
Yeah. I love you guys too. I miss you guys.
So to the person listening, how do you listen well to a sermon? Is there things that you can do? Because lots of people they forget about what they hear.
Yeah.
Are there things that you can do to prepare before you come to church to hear a sermon? Are there things that you can do while you're listening to retain all of this stuff coming at you? I mean, that's 45 minutes. That's a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
I don't know, from you being listeners maybe on the other side, what are things that you have done to listen well to a sermon?
Well, that's a good question, actually. I'm not a note taker, personally.
So Tim does not listen well.
Yeah, I find it more distracting when I take notes. Even when I did seminary in classes, like I could not take notes and listen at the same time. I always just found it was easier. And I'm more... I learn more kind of as the conversation guy. So sermons...
More like a narrative.
Oh, yeah. I love narrative. Effective.
You're talking about getting together with someone later and hashing through the...
You know what? Honestly, yeah. Having that conversation afterwards where we just roast the preacher about how bad he did, that is the best... No. But having that conversation afterwards of, okay, like, did you understand... Like, did you get what he was saying? Or, like, what did you think of that point? And did that line up with, like, how you see Jesus acting or speaking in other places? Or, yeah. I think, for me, that's a big one. And yeah. And I do have to make sure that when you leave, it's not just, you know, roast the guy who's preaching.
Yeah.
Because it's really easy to go there.
Well, I think especially if you have preached or you are a preacher,
yeah.
It's really hard not to do that.
Yeah.
When you go on vacation, it's like, man, what an idiot. I can't believe he said that. And then it's the whole pride. I never would have preached like. It's just like,
yeah,
okay, Andrew,
if that
stop.
Was my passage, I yeah, would have totally
I
done
I could have
this.
Totally have done yeah. a better job. It's like, give me a break. So yeah, I think that's good. If you're listening and you have preached before, or maybe you're, and even if you listen, because I mean, we live in a world of you can listen to whoever you want online.
Yeah, I was going
to
say that.
Then all of a sudden, every week is, well, he's not as good as Tim Keller, or like, he's not as good as Matt Chandler, or whatever it is. And that's the danger, I think.
Oh,
playing the compare game.
Yeah, I talk with people who literally listen to like 4 or 5 sermons a week now.
Yeah.
Right? Like that's mm-hmm. that's in the middle of the week. I listen to sermons on the way to work and the way home.
Yeah.
So I can listen to like 10 sermons a week just on my commute. When you have that kind of access to like world-class preaching, and then you go and you sit in your local congregation of, you know, so I'm at a church plant, and I'm blessed to have Jonathan there where he's a good preacher. But man, I can't imagine as a church planting guy, knowing that you got these people who are able to go and listen to a Tim Keller, Matt Chandler, even, you know, for us in Lower Mainland, you know, you get the chance
Mark
to listen
Clark.
To Mark Clark, right? You know, in, you know, 5,000 person or whatever church that they've got going on. Mm-hmm. And it's a huge draw. Being the little guy in that situation, you're just, yeah, that's tough for those kind of people, yeah. I think.
So it's not playing the compare game?
Yeah.
Because that's a hard issue, I think, when you come to church and then you leave going, well, it's not as good as so-and-so. Mm-hmm. I don't think your heart's, you've missed it then.
Yeah.
I think for me, like, to pray for your preacher, that's a way you can prepare, because he needs prayer.
Yeah. Well, that's a Spurgeonism, right? You know, if you want to set the church on fire, start it in the basement.
Yeah, because that's where they would
have their prayer meetings. Yeah. You know, and during his preaching time, they'd have people downstairs praying for him, and that was the furnace of the church. And yeah, if you're praying for your pastor, you're not going to be looking for faults. You're going to be looking for how he's, you know, being faithful to the passage.
I think asking your preacher, your pastor, what are you during the week, what are you preaching on?
Yeah,
and I think even to read the passage ahead of time and make that your devotion Saturday night, and just meditate on it. And then that way it's not like, now hopefully your pastor knows what he's preaching on. So, get back to me Saturday night. I'm just going to let the Spirit lead.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's part of the strength of, and especially lately, last couple of years, going through books.
Yeah, books of the Bible.
Like 10 years ago, it was a lot of like little book studies that weren't actually Bible, right? Like a walk across the room. Or
yes, I remember that.
There's all these different book studies that became...
Just Get Out of the Boat or whatever, that other one.
Just Cross the Room.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Walk Across the Room.
We did ballroom to...
40 Days of Purpose.
Boxing to ballroom dancing. Was a marriage seminar thing. Yeah, the 40 Days of Purpose. And again, none of those things are inherently bad, but they're teaching.
Yeah. And that's, I think, too, if you go to a church that preaches books of the Bible, that's a huge plus, because then usually the pastor will know, here's where we're going to go. And then if you know...
And you know where he's going to go.
Well, for the next 6 months, we're going to be in, whatever, Colossians. I can be reading Colossians.
Yeah.
And just kind of soaking myself in Colossians and more than just the 45 minutes on a Sunday, I can...
Yeah.
Maybe I can buy a commentary for myself. Or go online and each week really dig in for myself.
Because you know what? I mean, you can get some good commentaries that aren't crazy expensive.
Oh, yeah.
You know, $35-$40 for a really good commentary.
Yeah.
And let's be honest.
There's actually a website, bestcommentaries.com or something like that.
Yeah.
And Google. You go and click by book of the Bible, and they've ranked them.
Yeah.
So for Ecclesiastes, this is the easiest to read and the top one. So if you're listening and you're a book person, bestcommentaries.com. It's pretty good. Man, this mic keeps just falling all over the place. Another thing you can do, if you're a note taker, take notes.
Yeah. I'm not against note taking.
Yeah, he is.
I'm against me taking notes.
Yeah. No, I prefer to take notes because that really, I don't know, cements it in my mind when I write down key phrases or key things.
Then would you go back later on?
I'll go back later, yeah.
Okay.
And when I go through the passage, I'll go through that question, like, or an application question, or what did he mean by that? Or, wow, that really hit me, and write it down, and then it stays there for me. So that's...
Yeah, I think if you're a note taker, take notes. If not, then... Be engaged.
Yeah.
I think listen. Mm-hmm. Don't like turn
like your... Put your phone away.
Turn your phone off.
Bring a Bible that's paper.
I think that the danger of the Bible on the phone, very cool, but then all of a sudden it's like, boom, you get a text and then you're gone.
Or even just a lull, right? Yeah, a lull in the preaching where it's like he's kind of just circling the drain a little bit here.
I haven't played Angry Birds.
I haven't played Angry Birds in about a week.
What are the Blue Jays doing? Yeah.
Well, so yeah, I think that the phone thing, like, put your phone away. Just,
I'm totally gonna have my phone out this Sunday.
I'm gonna...
It's just Bible, Tim. It's just my Bible. But yeah, be engaged as much as you can. Actually look at the preacher, focus. Because I think we are a very short attention span. Someone coughs, I look over, we're all over the place. Mm-hmm. So I think
somebody's phone beeps, we're all publicly shaming them.
Yeah, which can be hard if you don't have an engaging preacher. It can be hard.
AKA Sunday morning this
AKA
week.
AKA Tim Dirksen, 9:15 and 11 at Northeast MV Church. But because I think if a guy's preaching the gospel, that's what's most important. But some guys are dry, and you have to actually work hard to listen. And I think it's good. Don't like I drives me crazy when people leave churches. Oh, he was a bad preacher. Well, was he preaching the gospel? Yes. Then you should have stayed at that church and encouraged him. And because again, we do the comparing. I'm going to go find the church that has the most dynamic, engaging preacher, And this poor guy, he's faithful to the word every week. He's preaching the gospel, and maybe he's just not as engaging. So work hard to, like, stay engaged, stay focused. I would even say most churches put their sermons online. Listen again.
Yeah.
If there's something that you go, man, I missed that. Well, Monday or Tuesday or whenever they put it on. That's a shameless plug for our podcast, npmbchurch.com. And you can listen online again. Or most churches do that.
Yeah, yeah.
They just throw it up on the website.
I had a really incredible lesson on that whole thing about a dry preacher. When I was in Bible college, our preacher was late 60s, and it was incredibly hard to stay with him. So I started praying for the right attitude because I knew I wasn't doing so good there, and I started taking notes. And as I took notes of his sermon, I'm going, wow, this is really good. Like, he really had the gospel, and the message was just really good. But if you didn't stay with it, you just kind of drifted because it was hard. It was kind of a monotone, dry voice.
Yeah. Yeah.
And just kind of,
Well, it's funny. Like, Tim Keller is the modern-day Spurgeon of preaching. He's pretty dry. If you actually listen to him, there's nothing super flashy. No. He's just brilliant. And if you take notes, it's like, oh my gosh, my life is over. Like, he's so, how did he know that about blah, blah, blah? But he's not the most engaging. If you listen online, he's a great preacher. He is kind of dry, though.
Yeah.
So again, it points to the fact of
the content. Why is it successful?
Yeah, it's content. It's got to be gospel. Mm-hmm. And that's what Tim Keller is just brilliant at. Every week, it's gospel. And he's very smart, and he engages the mind.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, so don't write off dry preachers. I mean, that's the great example, Don, of your... Was that in seminary, you said? No.
In Bible college.
Bible college, yeah. So
I think the other one that I love is people who, in the middle of a passage or a middle of a sermon, something will hit like a switch of kind of their own little pet peeve, and they'll ignore the rest of the sermon.
Mm-hmm.
And they won't actually hear the resolution of that idea. And so I've had this before where I've had, Sunday morning, somebody come up and just get right in my face afterwards and just, how could you say that?
Yeah, like if you were to say that you read Harry Potter, for instance.
and they'll get right up there, and it's like, but you didn't hear how I answered that question in the sermon.
Yeah.
Well, I don't need to. You can't say that. And it's like, but you missed the whole sermon then.
Yeah, because it's shut off.
Yeah, so that's a big one.
Well, I've had one where I preached a sermon, and it was about the office of prophet being closed. That's my belief.
Yeah, yeah.
The gift of prophecy. But I think what the lady heard was, in her own mind, prophecy doesn't exist. So then, like, just what you said, just shut it off. And I had to explain to her afterwards, like, did you hear what I kind of said? Like, I believe the gift of prophecy, but I don't think there's any Elijahs walking around who are...
Yeah. Like, words matter.
Yeah.
Yeah. And again, huge weakness in our culture where we assign meaning to words the way we want to.
Yeah.
Rather than really actually getting what people are saying. That was a Piper when he came and he did a thing at Westside.
Yeah, look at the book.
Look at the book.
Yeah.
Or look to the book, whatever. He spent the first 15 minutes just defining one word.
Because it matters.
Because it matters. Yeah. And he said, if you don't get this one word, this whole passage steers you in a completely different direction.
Wow.
And I think it's the same with, this Sunday, judgment. You know, the way we use the word and understand the word.
Don't judge me, Tim. I'm gonna check out right away.
I mean, I am done here. It's huge. And so, yeah, so checking your own issues when you're listening to a sermon.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Make notes. Like, if you are having an issue, like, make a note and then listen to see if they answer the question. Because so often when we bring up stuff...
10 minutes later...
We're trying to answer it. And that's how a sermon works. Yeah. Like, that's how we do it. Yeah. Like, we have this outline that says, I want to raise an issue that will make people have to think so that I can then answer it through scripture so that they can go, I get it.
Man. I would say another way to support a preacher and be a good listener is don't do that. Mm-hmm. Right after the message, don't go up and here's where you're wrong or whatever. Because I think to understand that preaching is very spiritually draining and your pastor / preacher is not in a place after a Sunday morning message to... Fight is the wrong word, but to So wait till Tuesday.
Yeah, the pit stains and like the the fully sweated out shirt just shows that.
But I think, yeah, to be a good listener is because probably by Tuesday, you're going, oh, okay, maybe he... And it's almost like you've allowed yourself, because I've had moments like that when I'm like, you can't say that, and you want to go up at, right after. This is why you're wrong. And by Tuesday, it's like, actually, he wasn't wrong. I just need to calm down, right? Mm-hmm. So I think the you can just so damage your pastor slash preacher, wherever you are, if you're like, the lineup on Sunday, this is my critique of your sermon.
Yeah,
that it's kind of nice. That hasn't happened here. Because everything I say is perfect. Just kidding. Wow. Humble. Yeah. Stand back. Lightning. But it's, yeah, I've really appreciated. Usually it's been Tuesday email.
Yeah.
Or a Tuesday phone call. Eh, did you mean to say that? And I just love that because it's like they know, yeah, preaching is hard. It's like spiritually draining. Mm-hmm. Usually the enemy is, you're in spiritual warfare every week. So to have, it's so discouraging. To have someone come up and go, oh, that Greek word actually doesn't mean that. You're like, oh, seriously?
how do you know that?
How do you know that? So I think that's a great way that you can actually help your pastor slash preacher. And then it's good to go home and chew on that for a while. Because that's a way that you're processing, is this a personal thing? Or is it actually, do I need to talk to my pastor? Did he actually mean that? Or but give it a few days, I think.
Yeah.
What are we at? We're at almost an hour. I will share this. Every pastor has or preacher has their preacher thing that they do. And at the last church, it was hilarious. Tim has a pastor voice. Man. He's getting way better at it, though.
You mocked it out of me.
I mocked it out of you. At the last church, man, we were ruthless as pastors because Tim would have like this pastor voice where it would get really whispery in intense moments. And so we told him that. And then, of course, every time he preached, he'd be like, man, why did you tell me that?
Oh, man. It was the first week after I was leading worship. I wasn't preaching, luckily, because I don't know if I could have kept preaching if I would have heard it.
But
I went to pray and I was like, oh, no, I'm doing it. I'm doing it right now. It was horrible. And in the middle of the prayer, I'm thinking more about my voice than about what I'm saying. Yeah.
Yeah. And then there was the guy on staff that would pace.
Oh, yeah. Left to right,
left
up, down.
Left to right. And when he, and the hand in the air. And when he would make a point, it was like kind of up and then down. And my thing was like talking with my hands a lot, and I would point at stuff that wasn't there. Someone said I point with my thumb.
Yes, you point with your thumb.
Which I'm like, that's a weird finger to point with, but that was the thing. Or I would.
You were just saying everything's good.
Everything's good, man. Thumbs up. So yeah.
Except it was sideways. So you were like, am I going to kill you? Are you going to live?
So that's the fun part. Find out, Don. I haven't figured out what your thing is yet. I've only heard you a couple times.
That's why every 6 months I do a one sermon so I can stay under the radar.
Yeah, I'll find it. And then you'll go, why did you tell me?
No, it's true. But again, I think part of being a good preacher is actually having people who will critique you. People who you actually trust.
Yeah.
You know, your wife, sometimes not the best.
Ooh, it hurts.
Melissa is ruthless.
Ruthless.
She,
yeah.
Her middle name may be Ruth Ann, but she is ruthless when it comes to like Sunday afternoons where she, what in the heck was that?
Yeah. Have you ever preached before?
Yeah. Is this your first time?
Oh, ouch.
Yeah. But it's always good.
Yeah.
It just hurts, you know, and it's that, yeah, being able to have that, you know, I know with you and I, we've always done that when we were working together or when we, even when we were in separate offices for that bit, that hurt. we were able to actually at the end of it be like, yeah, you know, here's the good stuff about what you did. And I think maybe you missed it here, you know? And for me, I know I needed it because for a long time, I struggled hugely with the application, the landing the plane. Like it was just a lot of circling.
Yeah.
A lot of circling and then it would crash. And you know, you need that because if you don't see it yourself.
Yeah. But again,
how are you gonna get better?
People.
Yeah.
Not the lineup on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
Here's everything wrong with your sermon.
Or you're amazing. Everything you said is just the best.
Because then you have American Idol syndrome where it's like, my mom told me I was really good at preaching, and it's like, ooh, you need to read some books or like take a course, right? Yeah. We don't want that. We don't want, and I think maybe that has happened in some churches where don't want to know. It was really good.
Yeah.
And then you build up this idea that, man, I'm a really good preacher, mm-hmm. and you need to work on stuff constantly. I think Tim Keller said your first 400 sermons are not that good.
Horrible, I think, was.
Which I go, that's 5 years. No, that's 4 years. That's no, 400. No, it was 200 sermons.
200 sermons?
Because I remember being, if you preach 50 weeks a year, it was 4 years. And he said, just be prepared that you're not going to be that great, but get better, practice, mm-hmm. and have people that will critique you.
Listen to your own sermons,
too. Yeah, not in a judgmental, like, you're terrible, but just say, right?
Yeah.
You didn't land the plane this week.
Sometimes a painful adventure. Listen.
Oh, man, I hate my own voice.
My own voice is awful.
It's like, you guys sit here for 45 minutes listening to this?
I wouldn't listen to me.
Melissa, you've been married to this for 7 years?
Okay, we should probably land this plane.
Yeah. Well, speaking of it.
We should just record. We've started saying we want to recommend some books. Mm,
there's too many.
Lots of good preaching books, mm-hmm. especially if you're listening and maybe you think, which is why we're doing a weekend like we are, you know, maybe God is calling me and giving me a gift of preaching. As the church, we want to actually equip you, which is why we've got five guys coming. Mm-hmm. But maybe, you want to do some reading on what preaching is. We'll recommend three, but there are so many good ones. There's a book by David Murray, Jesus on Every Page, 10 Simple Ways to Seek and Find Christ in the Old Testament. And this is focusing on, when you preach on the Old Testament, do you still preach Jesus and the mm-hmm. gospel? Is it there? So that's a good book. Tim, you read this one. You like this one. No, I'll give you the next one.
Oh, yeah.
But The Supremacy of God in Preaching by John Piper. Very good. I remember this was like, oh man, I am the worst.
Yeah. Which,
remember, I like that. Yes. You might not like it, but it's like God is supreme in preaching. You're not supreme in preaching. It's the message, not the messenger. So the supremacy? The supremacy of God in preaching. And lastly, which is like...
Yeah, one of the best ones I've read for sure. Timothy Keller's book on preaching. So Communicating Faith in an Age of Skepticism. It's one of those books when, as you're reading it, every single chapter is like, oh, I'm not very good at that. I'm not very good at that. And I should probably do that. It's so good, though. And that's part of what this whole preaching thing is. It's constantly learning. And if you are a layperson who's thinking about preaching, man, it's one of the best things for your faith.
I think so.
Because you really come face-to-face with not just being a listener of the word, but now, to tell people how they are to live, you actually have to do it yourself.
Oh, yeah.
And that I think that's the other thing. If you watch a preacher and then you see him with his family or you see him with, how he treats church members, and it's like, man, that does not line up.
Yeah.
You've lost all credibility, and that's one of the reasons I think Paul says that, the elders who are preaching and teaching, they deserve double honor if they're doing it well, because they have to live it. It's so much more.
And I found too,
talking.
If you prepare a sermon, get prepared to be tempted in whatever.
Attacked like crazy.
So it is a huge stretcher, and for sanctification, there's nothing like it, because it's like, mm-hmm. well, I'm going to preach on lust this week, and Satan says, well, prepare for me to throw all sorts of temptations at you.
Yeah.
Or I'm going to preach at honoring your wife, and Satan goes, well, I'm going to give you lots of chances to not do that.
Yeah.
So it is a massive, I don't know, Don, in the times, have you noticed that too, in the times you've preached, that it is like...
Oh, it's even any time you're preparing God's word for the youth group, young adults, or here on Sunday, it's a battle. Somehow,
why am I doing this?
Yeah, because I think it's one, Satan doesn't want it, and two, God is. I think God is saying, "Okay, are you going to practice what you preach, man? Because mm-hmm. you're going to get up and tell everybody, hey, don't lust. Mm-hmm. But if you've lusted all week, it's a massive battle. Oh. So
yeah, I mean, it's the authority of God's word, and if you've if you're not doing what the Bible says, you've lost the authority mm-hmm. to preach. You can say the word, but there's no spirit giving it authority. Absolutely.
Okay, we need to land this thing. This is like, what, 2 hours?
We're coming in. It's snowy, so it's going to take a bit of time.
An hour and 3 minutes. Not bad. This is our longest podcast.
Oh, yeah.
Because he's just so full of great knowledge.
Hot air.
but no, hopefully that's been helpful to you. If you feel like maybe you have the gift of preaching, or just even how to listen well and support your preachers, if you aren't already going to a church, come to North Peace MB Church. This Sunday, Tim will be preaching on Matthew 7, 1 to 6. So there you go. Now you can read and prepare your heart. And 9, 15, and 11. And yeah, thanks, Tim, for being here.
Thanks.
I'll write you a check now so that you can. Just kidding. Hopefully, this has been good, and we will record one again next week.